Back in the 1600s, the King of Sweden, Gustav Adolf II, issued and commissioned a powerful warship be built. This was would be the most powerful ship at that point in time in the Baltic, maybe possibly in the entire world. This would have been, they named this ship the Vasa, and it would have been the most dangerous floating fortress anybody had seen at that time. It was a monster of a ship. But with all of its glamour, all of its elaborate decorations, all of its power, it was doomed for failure because of ambition, a desire for glory, and pride. All of these traits, they can lead us down a path that's sometimes difficult to overcome. And what this led to for this ship was some very detrimental flaws in its design, in its structure, in its core. This king wanted this monstrous warship so that he could show the world what he was capable of with his navy, what he could do with his power. He didn't only want to take over ships, because that was the primary way that they would board ships at that time and take them over. He wanted to sink them. He wanted to flatten them. He wanted to crush those other ships and send them to the seafloor. And so as he did this, as he started working on this, what they wanted, he got the design out to his builders, and he showed them what they wanted. And so they started working with this. Now, the primary resource that they used at that time would have been oak for this ship. And they pulled it from the king's forest. It was a valuable resource. It was a hot commodity, and it belonged to the king. And as they started developing a ship, cutting it up, getting the pieces ready, the king, they believe, made some changes. They had some different ideas. He wanted to make the ship longer. He was going to make it bigger. And whenever you change ships like that, and whenever you make them longer, you have to make them wider. The builders, they were trying to do the best that they could with what they'd already cut. And so as they built this ship, there were some flaws with it. As they get close to the end of this, being able to have this completed fortress, they brought the admiral up to the shore and said, listen, we're not sure how stable this thing is. We don't think it's going to float the way you want it to. And so he did a demonstration. He took 30 men and had them run back and forth across the deck of the ship to show how much it would tip and how much it would bounce back and forth just from these 30 men, let alone not being out with the waves. It was dipping so far that they stopped the demonstration because they thought they were going to sink it right there at the harbor. The admiral went ahead and said, you know what, we're going to carry on. We're going to get this thing out there. This is what the king wants, and we're going to do it. So on August 10th of 1628, the Vasa sails. It sends off. There's thousands of Stockholm citizens there watching it off, cheering. They have ambassadors that came in to show off this fortress. The thing went about 1,400 yards, got hit broadside by a gust of wind, and it sank to the bottom, 32 meters below. A couple minutes of this monster fortress, and it's gone. The king's desires of this extravagant status symbol ruined the design of the ship, ruined the design of its purpose, what it was capable of. It could have been a magnificent sailing vessel. It could have been a powerhouse on the seas, but now it just lays in the harbor. And it laid there for years. They weren't able to get it out. They more recently have, and now has become a piece of the museum there. But these ideas of what he wanted from it was unrealistic. It was unsustainable. And we get that same way at times. We have these big, bold ideas of what we want or what we want to do, how we're going to do it. And we put them into practice and we put them into our lives. And the reality is sometimes it's just hard getting through the day. It's just hard getting through the day. And so what we have to have in our lives, which is critical to our well-being and our spiritualness, is spiritual stability. We have to have spiritual stability, which is the title that I've had for this sermon today. Spiritual stability. I mean, everything in our life has to be sustainable. Otherwise, everything will fall apart. We fall apart. The people around us will fall apart. Everything will collapse. And so to navigate our mortal lives, we need spiritual stability to guide us down that path. We have to bear the crosswinds. We have to bear the cross currents. We have to make necessary turns smoothly. We have to adapt. If we want to make it to our destination safely, we have to be able to handle all of these things. And so point number one for you today is Jesus Christ, our foundation. Jesus Christ, our foundation. When we think about our lives, without Christ, we're tossed about this world like the winds and the waves do to the ships. We just get knocked back and forth. We have no power. We have no sail. Christ is those pieces for us. He leads us to the Father, especially in difficult seasons. The difficult parts of our lives that become challenges. We end up not having a direction or a purpose if we don't have anything to steer with. Christ supplies those pieces of our relationship with the Father. He leads us to teach us how to have the perfect relationship with God. He's guiding us down that path. And without Him in our lives, we have no meaning and we have no purpose. Everything begins and ends with Him. If you would, go ahead and flip over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. I want to start out here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. When we think about all the different aspects of our physical life, you know, we've talked just about the physical ship. We've talked about the necessity of what we need. We think about the earth's tilt, the earth's rotation, all the beautiful seasons. We have the banners behind me showing here in the Midwest, we get all four of these seasons. People in other states aren't quite as fortunate to experience four different seasons. I love the Midwest because we get all four. They're all defined. God has been very purposeful with what He does. When we think about all the beauty in those seasons, the birds chirping, snow-covered slopes, the scent of blooming flowers, and then me sneezing because of those flowers, there's beauty to that. There's beauty to that. And look at Colossians 1, verse 15. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. That encapsulates everything. From our beginning to our end, it says Christ is there. The invisible, the things we see, the things we can see, taste, touch, smell, feel. And then all those things that we can't sense yet. The things we don't see. The spiritual side of it. There's a whole nother realm of God, of what they've created that we don't even understand. But at some point in our spiritual transformation, we finally get to be part of that. And that's where Christ is taking that. That's why He's giving us stability now. So that we can nurture these relationships. So that we can nurture our ability to learn and understand and grow to see what He can do in our lives. And not only does everything exist because of Jesus Christ, but it's held together. It's held together because of Him. It's protected. It's prevented from deterioration. Now we know nothing in this physical life is meant to last eternally. But there's a piece of us that is. He's not taking our memories. He's not taking our experiences. He's not taking all these lessons and these relationships that we've had. All of those are going to be part of forever. Eternity. That's not going to go to complete chaos like the rest of the world. So He's taking us as that piece of it. He's being our foundation. No matter where this life takes us, no matter what it can throw at us, we're standing on a stable foundation. The rock. That's where our spiritual life begins. And that's where it ends. Point number two. Heeding counsel and becoming a lifelong learner. Heeding counsel and becoming a lifelong learner. You know, the warnings were ignored. The counsel that was given to the king, whatever may have been told to him or his advisors, the admiral, the demonstration of the 30 men showing how insecure this ship was. Whether he was actually told and he ignored it, or whether these men were afraid to tell him, right? People don't like to go to the king and say, hey, your design's wrong. All this stuff that you approved or what you want, you can't do it. It's impossible. Even the closest friends of the king are usually fearful of doing that, stepping up and saying that, because nobody wants to tell the king it's impossible. And so it doesn't matter whether he ignored it or they didn't address it. He needed that wise counsel. He needed somebody there to give him the truth, to tell him what was going to happen. When we fail to heed wise counsel and the trusted ones around us, the trusted sources, it decreases our spiritual stability. And that's why all of you have come together to build a bigger network, a stronger network of friends and family, so that you can rely on each other, that you have relationships with each other, and it's all focused around Jesus Christ and God. Drawing closer to them so that we can draw closer to one another. Heeding that counsel. You know, as we build these friendships, we form an infrastructure of stability, of knowledge, spiritual knowledge, whether it's medical professionals, educators, craftsmen, moms and dads, right? We end up being all of those things, whether it's bandaging busted up knees, or we're fixing plumbing at the house. We kind of become all of them, right? You're building that network, this network of experience. Not that these are just personal and professional relationships, but hopefully this is driving you into mentorship, driving you to have a network that you can trust, that you can rely on, that you can ask for help. Life becomes more stable when we have friends around us that are looking out for our well-being, that want to see us succeed. That's why mentorship is a critical component. And when you think about, oftentimes we throw around the word discipleship, being like Christ, right? Mirroring Christ. It's more than just believing in Him. It's trying to be like Him. And that's what mentorship is based off of, that idea of discipleship, of being like our older brother, our sacrifice, our Savior. You know, we just came through the spring holy days and understand the significance of Him being our Passover lamb, our sacrifice. And so when it comes to spiritual work, God not only has to be at our foundation, but we have to look at Him for the wisdom, for the guidance, for the structure that we need. Because if it isn't for God, we don't have the correct or the true learning and growth in the relationships. All of that will end up failing. Now, that doesn't mean that all things outside of God, He's not involved in, if they don't have the truth, that they'll fail or they'll be broken without success. There's a lot of people who do well for themselves. There's a lot of professionals who have become very prosperous. They've used their own wise counsel. They have their own networks of people. They've continued to be educated. But they don't understand their potential to become children of God. They're missing the biggest part, the most significant part of human beings, of what it means to be us. It is to become part of God's family. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15 with me. It's Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 15. We have to take God as a partner. We don't want to do it ourselves when it comes to the spiritual side of things, our spiritual health, spiritual knowledge, spiritual guidance. We have to be really careful that we don't find ourselves fighting against God every step of the way. We want to invite Him in. We want His counsel and His knowledge. If you look at Proverbs 12 and verse 15, it says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." It's pretty short. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. This verse points to a very dangerous principle that should cause us all to pause, to think about what it's actually saying. Because there's our way, there's our course of action, what we think is right, what we want to do, what seems right to us, which is oftentimes the wrong way to go about things, the wrong thing to do, the wrong spot to find ourselves in. Where does it lead us? If you flip over just a couple chapters to chapter 14 and verse 12, we see that the end isn't good. Leaning on our own abilities and our own thoughts often takes us somewhere that isn't optimal. It's chapter 14. If you look at verse 12, it says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." I know you're all sitting there thinking, yep, the men do that. That's where they go. I can say that. They're not here except for two of them. We're they're going to have my back and not tell on me. It leads to death, right? It says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. We oftentimes are skewed in our thinking, are skewed in what we see, what we're doing. This ends in destruction. We can be easily manipulated. We start feeding the wrong parts of our spiritual life and our physical life because we're not leaning on good counsel. We're not heeding the words of wisdom. We take the action that feeds our carnal side, our carnal nature. There's many different motivations behind that. When we think about what we want to do, there's the path of ease. There's paths of rebellion, of anger, of confusion. Sometimes it's just a fun. There's many different avenues that we travel down because of different reasons. But they all end up carnally. And it says they end up somewhere where we don't want to be. In a rejection of God. In a rejection of where He wants us. His idea of what's best for us. We end up feeding ourselves instead of letting God help us and feed us. Flip back to 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. Because we find a really good example here of what not to do. It's 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1. As Rehoboam succeeded King Solomon on the throne in Israel, he was presented with an immediate choice. Who would he turn to for counsel? Who would be his guidance? Who would give him sound guidance? And we find that he chose the wrong people. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read through a pretty good chunk of this here. It says, and Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it happened when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt, that they sent and called him. Then Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the burdensome service of your father and his heavy yoke, which is put on us, and we will serve you. And so he said to them, depart for 3 days, then come back to me. And the people departed. King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you advise me to answer these people? And they spoke to him saying, if you will be a servant to the people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever. But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him. He consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him, and he said to them, what advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, lighten the yoke which your father put on us? Then the young people had grown up with him, spoke to him, saying, thus you should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, your father made your yoke heavy, but you make it lighter on us. Thus you shall say to them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam the third day, as the king had directed them, saying, come back to me the third day. Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men. This decision of following this unwise counsel ended up ultimately dividing the nation of Israel. Broke it apart into two pieces, a northern and a southern part. The people were no longer unified and together. And do we ever fall into that trap of thinking we're right by supporting our own decisions, by surrounding ourselves with the people who think like us, who give us the answers that we want to hear, not the answers that we need to hear? We just read that that's the way of a fool. That's the way of a fool. When we already have in mind of where we want to go, what we want to do, and then we say, hey, these people will back me up. Instead of looking for wise counsel, those who will actually have our care in their mind, they want to see us succeed. We have to make a conscious effort to heed good counsel. Heed wise counsel. And that counsel comes from God first. And then from each other. You can write down Psalm 33:11. It says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. That's Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plan of his heart to all generations. His plan is inclusive of all of humanity. All who have ever existed and all who will ever exist. It's not going to get stopped. There's nothing Satan can do to stop his plan at this point. The only thing that he can do is disrupt us as individuals. That's why we look to wise counsel. We look to God. We look to his word as our perfect source, our foundation, our help. His word is where we get our strength. Because we see that he's written it all out for us. He took the time to have generations record this so that we know what God looks for, so that we know what he wants from us, so we can discern between good and evil. We can be confident. We can look to the Bible and we can find what aligns with him and what doesn't. And we look at our lives, we look at what we're doing, and that's where we start to say, okay, where am I at? And we look to each other and say, hey, I need some help. I've been struggling with this. This popped up in my life. Our priorities shift. But God places people around us when we need them. God's very purposeful with everything that he does. When we surround ourselves with good counsel, with the creator of this universe and the Almighty Father, we're going to win. We're going to win. It brings us to our third point. Point number three. Point number three is let others serve you. Let others serve you. And for long-term stability and sustainability, we can't do it all. We're incapable of doing it all. I know you're saying, wait a second. That does not sound familiar. That's not what we normally hear. Sacrifice is good. Serving is good. I know what's going through your head. Sacrifice is godly. Everything we find is about God and providing for others. Jesus Christ was the perfect servant. But his word has a lot to say about sacrifice and a lot to say about serving and selflessness. It covers all of those things. And the trouble comes when we try to isolate the concept of sacrifice and pull it out by itself, and we interpret what we think the Bible says instead of looking at what the full intent of God says, what his true meaning is. What we end up doing, we see, okay, we're supposed to be servants, therefore we sacrifice, even to the detriment of ourselves, our own health, sometimes our families, those closest around us. A lot of people suffer. Flip over to Philippians 2 and verse 3 with me. This is Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. It's really easy to get into the mindset of we have to give up everything. Because God does ask a lot for us, of us. And he says sometimes in this life you'll have to give up the things that are enjoyable, the things that you want to do for the greater good. But this is what Philippians chapter 2, if you look at verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now what we generally do, it's really easy to zone in to where it says, do nothing from selfish ambition. Count others more significant than yourself. We start to hone in on those things. And we can't ignore them, right? We don't just blow through them and say, this means nothing. But when we look at the full context of this, there's another piece that we sometimes just gloss over. When we try to interpret this to what it's truly saying, because it says, let each of you look not only to his own interests. So there's a part of this where we have to look for ourselves. We have to care for ourselves. We have to make sure that we're doing okay. In other words, we have to look and consider people's interests in addition to our own. In addition to our own, God says, just don't throw everybody else away. Don't discard everybody else. He goes, the way you care for yourself, the way you treat yourself, the way you think about yourself, he goes, I want you to do that to others. Because that's what you should reflect on others. We think about where he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So when we look at the Bible assumes we have a lot of love for ourselves. Because we find multiple times where he's talking about when we care for ourselves, what we do for ourselves, there's something we have to do for us in order to nurture everybody else. In order to help others grow, to be that support system for them, we have to be on a strong foundation. And that's why I started with Jesus Christ. Because if our foundation for ourselves isn't on the right foundation, we're going to push other people off the wrong place. We're going to knock them off the rock at times because we're not in the right spot. And so we have to get control of ourselves. We have to heed to ourselves. In order to help others the most effectively, we have to be in a good spot. Now that doesn't mean we're talking about having vanity and pride and a shallow self-esteem about ourselves. Yes, all of those things go down a path that lead us to a wrong place in our relationship with God and each other. But there's an amount of care that we give ourselves. There's a Hebrew word for love that's a have. It's A-H-E-B, which is the type of love that we feel for each other. You know, normally we talk about the agape love, right? The one we all strive for, that godly love above everything else. But this one is a more relationship, a deep heart-to-heart connection, an admiration, familiarity, enjoyment, trust, these relationships that we have. All of the laughing that you guys have had up to this point, the laughing and crying, the whatever you're going to have from here on out, these relationships that you're building, this is that love that it's talking about. It's a healthy kind of love. It's a healthy love with one another. And that's what God wants us to have for ourselves so that we can have it for everybody else. So that it doesn't stop with just us. Because it's refreshing. It's therapeutic at times. When we know that others love us, that they care for us. Take a look at Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. This is Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. When we think about what God has created, right? We read that earlier that Christ was the beginning and the end of all creation. What have we seen throughout our lives? What blessings have we seen? What promises have we seen fulfilled? This relationship that God has with us, we see everything that he's done. If you look here in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. This information that he's giving us, this wisdom, this guidance, all of this is to teach us to how to carry this for a lifetime, for the remainder of our lifetime. Think about that. That's pretty big right here. There's an amount of care that we have to give ourselves because God loves us too. We are his creation. And so we should care enough to take care of that creation. That's where it begins in being able to share that love with each other, to spread that, because it doesn't stop. Right? It's very clear we are supposed to look out for each other. We're to be there for each other. And so on either end of that, if we get stuck on either side where we overserve and we're detrimental to our own health, or we are so self-focused that we don't see anybody else, we don't see the person laying on the ground getting stepped on, we have to have that middle ground of, otherwise what's going to happen is we're going to get maxed out, we're going to get exhausted and grouchy, we're going to be envious and worried, overworked. It's going to be a lot of discontent in our lives if we're letting ourselves fall victim to not loving ourselves, not taking care of ourselves. That's why our foundation, that's why our core, that's why wisdom and knowledge is so important to have a good foundation of all of these things, because we have to love God enough to understand what he's doing with us, to see the impact that he has in our lives of where he's taking us, And we have to have enough love that we fight back. Fight back this world that Satan is ruling at this time. A hatred that he has for anything to do with God's way of life. God's people. I know many of you have gone through some very serious trials right before the spring holy days. And we know that Satan hates every bit of what it is that God does. And we need each other more now than at any point in history to help lean on one another. And when we love people, when we take a step back and we let other people serve us, we're allowing them to use their gifts. There's a very bad stigma in the church of where we hang on to the jobs that we have until we die. You can't give it up because that's your only relationship to God's people and God's church, and that's the only way you serve, and so you hang on to it. Until you physically can't hang on anymore because you're not here. We have to let people serve, especially for our youth. We have to let our young adults and our teens and our preteens, we have to let them see that this is their church, that you are their family, you are their people. And the earlier we start this, the earlier that this is theirs. That they feel welcome, they feel loved, that this is their family too, because God's working with them. God is working with them. So you're doing a service by not serving at times. It's a weird concept to think about, but it's the reality of what we find ourselves in. The last thing you can write down is 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. This is 1 John 4:16. It says, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." This love and this reciprocation of love and extending love, he says, this is what unifies us. This is what makes us one. This is how we dwell together in the faith, that we are bound together. We are bound together. He pulled us together. We didn't choose to be here. Now, you all took this weekend and chose to be here. But when it comes to God's calling, he chose us. He chose us to be here. And we have to fight for that sometimes. We have to fight for what he stands for. That means sometimes fighting our own urges and doing what really actually shows love to ourselves. Because when we do, everybody's happier. Everybody's happier, stronger, and more complete as a unified body. Your life is rocky enough without making it harder on ourselves and each other. When we look at what we're doing, as we continue down this road to the kingdom of God, look for the true foundation. Jesus Christ is that rock. Look for wise counsel, those mentors who can guide you in your life and help you down the right path, and helping others by showing them how to serve.